Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Today's scripture reading is from Acts 15, 1 to 18, as translated in the Common English Bible. Some people came down from Judea teaching the family of believers. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom we've received from Moses, you can't be saved. Paul and Barnabas took sides against these Judeans and argued strongly against their position. The church at Antioch appointed Paul, Barnabas, and several others from Antioch to go up to Jerusalem to set this question before the apostles and the elders. The church sent this delegation on their way. They traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, telling stories about the conversion of the Gentiles to everyone. Their reports thrilled the brothers and sisters. When they arrived in Jerusalem, the church, the apostles, and the elders all welcomed them. They gave a full report of what God had accomplished through their activity. Some believers from among the Pharisees stood up and claimed, "The Gentiles must be circumcised. They must be required to keep the law from Moses." The apostles and the elders gathered to consider this matter. After much debate, Peter stood and addressed them. "Fellow believers, you know that early on God chose me from among you as the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and come to believe God, who knows people's deepest thoughts and desires. Confirm this by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, but purified their deepest thoughts and desires through faith. Why, then, are you now challenging God by placing a burden on the shoulders of these disciples that neither we nor our ancestors could bear? On the contrary, we believe that we and they are saved in the same way by the grace of the Lord Jesus." The entire assembly fell quiet as they listened to Barnabas and Paul describe all the signs and wonders God did among the Gentiles through their activity. When Barnabas and Paul also fell silent, James responded, "Fellow believers, listen to me. Simon reported how, in his kindness, God came to the Gentiles in the first place to raise up from them a people of God. The prophet's words agree with this. As it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild what has been torn down. I will restore it, so that the rest of humanity will seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who belong to me.' The Lord says this, the one who does these things, known from earliest times." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
As a congregation in the United Methodist Church, we seek to honor our past while looking toward the future. In one of the most diverse regions of our denomination, we embrace the richness of our varied backgrounds and perspectives because doing so helps us to grow and learn from one another's uniqueness. Together, we build bridges of understanding and celebrate our beautiful and varied heritage. At La Jolla United Methodist Church, we are a church family, not because we look and think and act the same way, but because we choose to come together in faith and in love. Join us as we explore the beauty of unity in the United Methodist Church. When I was young, I don't know how my family made it happen, but it seemed, at least to my recollection, as though every summer we took a trip. And it was to one of two places. We would either go to where my grandparents lived in outside of Colorado Springs. That was my dad's side of the family. Or we would go to where my maternal grandmother lived at Columbia, Missouri. And we would go back and forth between those two places. And it was like
every year was a family reunion, and it was lovely. It was wonderful. Now, if you were to meet my family, you might understand why I am the way I am. Like many families, I have crazy uncles. On my mom's side of the family, her two brothers, she was the middle child, one older, one younger. He was in the Air Force for a long time, flew on Air Force Two. Her younger brother was a Green Beret in the Army, having served active duty in Vietnam. He was the kind of guy, I don't know if I'm supposed to tell this story, by the way. This is his sense of humor. I guess he was on base in country, and he wasn't wearing his cover. And if you have served, you understand you got to wear your cover. And he wasn't wearing his cover. And this young officer, it's described to me as a second lieutenant with all the spite that came with that description, said, "Why aren't you wearing your cover, soldier?" And my uncle, who didn't have any identifying marks on his uniform, he again was in country, says, "Because it's in my pocket, sir." "Why isn't it on your head?" "Because my head won't fit in my pocket, sir." This is one of my crazy uncles. Another time that we were out in Missouri, one of the cousins had decided he wanted to rebuild an old log cabin. Take all the logs from one place, move them to another place, rebuild this whole thing, and a bunch of people all gathered, and they decided they wanted to have a barbecue. And both of my uncles, my mom's older brother Skip, her younger brother Bob, who I'm named after, they decided that in this barbecue, I, as a 9-year-old, I was going to be the one responsible for cleaning the barbecue utensils with my shirt. You should have seen the look on my mom's face. And she backed that 6'4" Air Force officer up against the tree. She was so intimidating. This is my mom's side of the family, and they're lovely, and all of them are crazy. Now, my dad's side of the family, you see, my dad's one of four brothers. And it's really interesting, sort of the range of personalities of those four brothers. On one hand, there's a brother who, after serving in the military as a medic, then went into the forestry service and has a deep connection with the environment and nature. And he recycles everything. Well, he used to. He died a couple of years ago. But he was just so fastidious about separating waste and composting and recycling. I have another uncle who once maybe saw his trash truck outside his house, dumped the recycling in with the rest of the trash, so he'll never recycle anything again. And this is just the breadth, right? Another thing about my dad's side of the family, two of those four brothers were the only two in the entire organization were the only two brothers who were acting Ronald McDonald's clowns. True story. I don't know if I'm supposed to tell that one either. So I don't know if it's the same for you, but I have crazy family members and I love them. Not a single one of them is the same. And I love that when we get together, there's all this joy and all this laughter, and we can be together in this sense that's wonderful and beautiful and life-giving and laughter-inducing. And I would suggest that my sister's children now have a crazy uncle. And I love it. I've become known with one of her kids as the one who hands out Nutter Butters, and I'm not sorry about that at all. It's a wonderful joy to experience that diversity in my family. And I wonder if you have had that experience of diversity in your family. People with different views on the world and different perspectives and different ways of, playing the favorite family card game or going on the favorite family trip. It's incredible. And I will tell you that those experiences formed me in a way that I value family so much. My immediate family, but both I'm talking about with my kids, but also with my sisters and my dad, we're incredibly close. And it's beautiful. And it's not because we're all the same, but I would suggest that we were all formed into a deep understanding of the importance of family beyond some of the ways that we might think or do the same. And it's lovely. And I would suggest that this is a parallel to the entire history of religiosity and certainly the Christian church. That we can be an incredible church family, even if sometimes we've got that crazy uncle. That we can be remarkably unified, even if we're not all the same. In fact, I would suggest it's essential. The text today from Acts 15 talks about an early debate in the church. Thank you to Anne for reading so capably about this disagreement, a very real disagreement in the church, about whether or not persons who were Gentiles could actually be fully included in the body of Christ without passing maybe some certain benchmarks, following one particular rule that otherwise would exclude these persons. And yet, Paul and Barnabas, Peter, offer impassioned arguments that, in the words of John the Baptist, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. When it comes to God's love, when it comes to Christ's love, there are no divisions. That God gets to decide. Anne read chapter 15, verses 1 through 18, but I just want to add one more, because it's James, who is commonly known as the brother of Jesus, who quotes from one of the prophets, "After this I will return, and I will rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild what has been torn down. I'll restore it so that the rest of humanity will seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who belong to me. The Lord says this, the one who does these things, known from the earliest times." But then the very next sentence that James speaks is this: "Therefore, I conclude that we shouldn't create problems for Gentiles who turn to God." Why create a stumbling block? But we have many more examples of diversity and inclusion, even in this United Methodist tradition. And I figure, as a sermon celebrating diversity within the United Methodist Church, maybe we could explore a little bit of United Methodist history. Are you ready for some United Methodist history? Are you excited about some United Methodist history? I hope you are, because I got some quotes. One of my favorite quotes from John Wesley is related to when he decided to preach outside for the first time. And do you know why that's important? And do you know why that's related to diversity? Because not all persons felt like they were welcomed in a church. As though they could participate in a faith community. And it might have been a socioeconomic background. Might have been any number of reasons why people felt like they couldn't participate in a church. But Wesley's practice of open-air preaching took the gospel message outside the church walls so that all might hear the good news. On March 29th of 1739, and I think we have a slide so you can follow along with this. John had been both wrestling with and inspired by an outdoor preacher by the name of George Whitefield. And he was called to have a conversation with George. Wesley, in his journal on March 29th, 1739, he writes this: "I left London and in the evening expounded to a small company at Basingstoke." Did I say that right? No. Okay. Basingstoke. Thank you. I had to ask our fellow Brit. Good. "At Basingstoke, Saturday 31, in the evening I reached Bristol and met Mr. Whitefield there. I could scarcely reconcile myself at first to this strange way of preaching in the fields, of which he set me an example on Sunday. I had been all my life till very lately so tenacious of every point relating to decency and order that I should have thought the saving of souls almost a sin if it had not been done in a church." But then Wesley changes his tune. And a couple of days later, on April 1st, he writes in his journal, In the evening, Mr. Whitfield being gone, I began expounding our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, one pretty remarkable precedent of field preaching. Though I suppose there were churches at that time also, to a little society which was accustomed to meet once or twice a week on Nicholas Street. And then on April 2nd, 1739, is my very favorite John Wesley quote. At 4 in the afternoon, I submitted to be more vile and proclaimed in the highways the glad tidings of salvation, speaking from a little eminence in a ground adjoining to the city to about 3,000 people. The scripture on which I spoke was this: is it possible anyone should be ignorant that it's fulfilled in every true minister of Christ? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim acceptable the acceptable year of the Lord. He went outdoors, and he spoke to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to those who felt captivated and blinded, to set at liberty those who were bruised, and to say that God's love is for you. Amen. This is one example of how the richness of our United Methodist tradition includes all persons. Now, if you know your Wesleyan history, you might know that one of the ways that we early Methodists organized ourselves and helped connect one person to another and helped sort of establish some method and some structure were through our class meetings. Is this familiar to you, the idea of class meetings, small groups? Does this make sense? Do you recall this? And one of the ways that this was an important expression of diversity had to do with individuals from varying backgrounds even meeting together to learn from one another. The inclusive nature of class meetings promoted a diversity that allowed people to learn from each other and from each other's unique perspectives. These included men and women, rich and poor, educated and uneducated. And in his journal on October 31st, 1742, John Wesley wrote this: in order to increase the opportunity for all who were desirous of being saved should have of conversing with me, I appointed a day when any who desired it might come to me at the foundry and either inquire concerning their own state or that of their brethren, to increase the opportunity which all were desirous of being saved. Of course, we remember that John Wesley was so insistent that our faith must include action. Not because action is what was our faith, but was a response to the internal faith, was an expression of the change that had taken place within us. And you may remember this quote that's often attributed to Wesley. It's a little dicey whether or not he really said it, but in this, but I found it in, where was it? In The Works of John Wesley, Volume 10, The Methodist Societies, where John Wesley says, sorry, Cam, this is out of order, where John Wesley says, do all the good you can by all the means you can and all the ways you can and all the places you can at all the times you can to all the people you can as long as ever you can. How many times does he say all? All. In all the ways we can. By all the means we can. To all the people we can. And then one more way that I want to highlight the value, the incredible value of diversity within our United Methodist Church is reflected in the ways that we conference together. Pastor Tara participated actually in two annual conferences this year, both CalNEV and CalPAC. I participated in the California Pacific Annual Conference, as did several of our members. And one of the things, I don't know if you know this, that annual conference gatherings, just like our general conference gatherings that happen in quadrenniums without a pandemic, have equal numbers of lay and clergy. The people who have the privilege of standing up here and expounding for 20 minutes a week aren't the ones who were seated with all the decision-making voices. There are an equal number of laypersons present at these gatherings, at these conferences. And Wesley framed it in this way in his sermon called The More Excellent Way. Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. What an incredible method. What an incredible history of diversity in our United Methodist Church. We don't all necessarily have to agree on every single point. Can we agree on some things? Yes. If my heart is true as yours is, take my hand and walk with me. From Wesley's A Catholic Spirit. At that same California Pacific Annual Conference that I had the privilege of being a part of, and I just mentioned this on Wednesday night. I had the privilege of Wednesday night of doing the closing session with our Wednesday night men's Bible study. And we were concluding a six-week series on the Apostles' Creed. They're self-led, and it was wonderful. And we talked about the Apostles' Creed. And I'm going to come back to that in a second, because part of what we talked about is, we've got this Wednesday night Bible study, and we know there's this incredible group that meets on Sunday morning, the Explorers. There's another study that meets on Thursday mornings pretty early. There's a women's study that meets from time to time. Should we join one of these other groups, or should we keep doing what we're doing? You know what these gentlemen concluded? You know, different people want to experience faith and have these conversations in different ways. And it's pretty valuable for us to continue to do this. And it's pretty valuable for us to explore, to support the women's Bible study. And it's pretty valuable for us to support the Thursday morning study. And it's pretty valuable for us to support the Explorers, because different people experience their faith and community in different ways. And what a gift it is to have this kind of diversity and leadership, to offer this diversity of learning and connection. But what I would suggest that every single one of those groups would agree on is what they were, that Wednesday night group had just completed studying, and what, as I mentioned, our California Pacific Annual Conference had just all said together at the ordination service, where new persons were being commissioned for ministry and ordained as deacons and elders in the Methodist Church, is we all together at that ordination service, a high church moment, recited together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the creator of heaven and earth. I believe in his Son, the Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived, who lived and taught, who was betrayed, executed, and who rose again. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body. We are a United Methodist tradition who are in unity in our diversity. Our history shows it. Our sacred text shows it. And my friends, I suggest that we show it. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.